tonight, as you maybe figured out, we're going to be talking about biblical hospitality, and you've already been shown quite a bit by quite a few ladies. So I've gotten a lot of questions on what does equip mean? Like, why do we call this equip? So I'm going to tie together two passages of scripture that kind of describe the heart of what we're trying to do with equip, and those would be first Ephesians 4:11-16. It says, He, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So those are speaking specifically of the church offices, if you will, of our pastors and leaders and shepherds. They're to equip the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. So we are all ministers, like not in the office sense, but all of us are to be ministers. So they equip us through the teaching of the word. But then if we look at Titus 2, it says, Titus 2:1-5. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So taking those two passages, we're wanting to take all of the good teaching that we get every Sunday from Pastor Josh and Pastor Aaron, the other pastors, and putting feet to that. Older women teaching younger women, whether that means they're older in the faith, more mature in the faith, or actually older than us in a different season of life than us. So equip is that ministry, if you will, of Cornerstone. You've only seen this. This is our second one, but we hope to make it more regular, something maybe more quarterly, so keep an eye out for that. This will probably be the only one for this year, but we're trying to get at least maybe four going for next year. Just a night for ladies to get together, enjoy fellowship, some delicious food, and then, yeah, equipping us to do the work of the ministry that God has for us. Why biblical hospitality? Because it applies to all of us, whether we're single or married or have kids at home or no kids at home. All of us are called to be hospitable. And I'll try to save the actual definition of that for a little bit here. But I would like to read you a quote before we worship the Lord in song. This comes from, I'm totally going to blank out her name because I didn't write it down, but I can give it to you if you want it. But she says in her book, Making Room, a life of hospitality begins in worship. If you live in light of the gospel every day and you understand what God has done for you, your heart surges with gratitude and desire to glorify him. That leads you to then ask, what can I do with my time, energy, and resources to advance the wonderful message of reconciliation to others and to demonstrate that? So that's kind of where our focus is first, let's focus on worshiping the Lord for how he's shown hospitality to us in bringing us as strangers and enemies of him into his family and into his home, and how we can communicate that to others. All right, tonight we get to hear from Irene Raffleson, who's going to share the testimony of the Lord's work in her life with us. I'll let her introduce herself in sharing with us.
Good evening, ladies. To those of you who do not know me, my name is Irene Raffleson. My husband is Ryan, and God has blessed us with two beautiful children, Olivia and Caleb. When Liz texted me if I'm willing to give my testimony, my first response was no. It's like the reason, because I do not want all eyes looking at me like you old ladies are doing right now. It's like, but really because I do not like talking about myself and afraid that I might rob the Lord of the glory that he deserves. So I prayed about it. I did not respond right away. It's like the next day when I responded, right? Yeah, so, and I texted Liz and back, and I asked her if I could talk to her about it some more during our book club. And the rest, here I am now giving my testimony in France. So, but in Mark 5:19, Jesus said, he was talking to the demon-possessed guy that he was just freed and sent it to the pigs. And Jesus told him to go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So if I am to share my testimony, I have to talk about what God has done in my life and how great and wonderful he was to me in the past and how wonderful he is to me till this day. I was born in the Philippines in a very devout Catholic family. And in the Philippines, when you say family, it usually includes the whole clan. It's not just your parents and your siblings. It includes third cousins and distant aunts and uncles. So my family was very strict in following and keeping all the religious holidays and making sure that we follow the golden rule and commandments to love your neighbor as yourself. So we're pretty good at that. And in our mind, we are doing it for the Lord. So if we show kindness to others, it's because we're doing it for the Lord. And we pray the rosary every day and pray to whoever saints we needed to pray for help. So if you're sick, you have to pray to these saints. I don't remember their names anymore. It's been too long ago, so. But for me, that time, I am convinced I was praying to the right God. So, but there was no peace and assurance in my heart that time. And there was, true story, I was 10 years old. I was crossing the street, and I was like, oh, what if I get hit by a car? And I didn't pray first and ask forgiveness, then when I die, I'm going to go to hell. Then my parents and my family has to offer masses for me every Sunday. That way I can earn points going to heaven. Because that what Catholic believes that, you know, you need, and my aunts and uncles still do that to my dad. That my dad's been gone for 20 years. And every year during his death anniversary, they would have like a special service offered for his soul so they can take him out of the purgatory someday if he earned more points, I guess. So it's like, so I get so terrified thinking that if I die and I don't ask forgiveness, that I will go to hell. So I would pray the rosary some more and maybe we add some more Our Father in there just in case, you know, it wasn't enough. And so in high school, I went to a Catholic school, and I was even thinking of becoming a nun that time. So in my head, I would go, and then in college, I would go to a Catholic school, but God had a different plan for me. For whatever reason, what one of my aunts talked to my dad that I should go to a different college, and I ended up enrolling to a Christian-owned university and was majoring accounting that time instead of my chemical engineering that I dreamed since I was starting high school. And then from there, I met five friends, and we were all devout Catholics. And one of my friends, even her dad was a Sunday school teacher. And so, like, we know a lot about Catholic because we learn it from childhood up to high school. And so, but when we were in our second year in college, we enrolled to a class called Values Education. Our professor was a pastor's wife. And during the time we were in that class, all I can remember was we always ended up debating and arguing which religion is right. It's always like a fight. So there's different like religious, you know, groups, and then we'll fight, and then we'll just know ours, like, and we'll debate. And our poor professor, she would just be so kind and nice to us, you know, and we're always mad at her when, you know, after class we're just mad at her. And like, of course, we devout Catholics are those the one who argued a lot. And so we all say, how dare that teacher tells us that our church is a false church, you know? Of course we know who Jesus is, we pray the rosary. And so, but little did we know that God was already planting seeds in our hearts, and every Bible verse that our teacher gave us was already used by God to bring changes in our lives. So one night I came home after the class thinking about what we discussed. And it finally hit me. It's like, if what she's saying is true, then who's the one true God? So I spent that night praying, crying, and begging the one true God to reveal himself to me. Weeks went by. There was no answer. And I even forgot I prayed that night and was begging, crying. But God answered me one day. In one of our accounting class, a classmate approached me and asked if she can talk to me. And I said, yes, thinking she needed help with the lessons because she was a cross enrollee and she's in accounting was not her major, so she might need help from us. So, but instead, she brought me to an empty room, and she showed me a tract. And it's like, and she was telling me that I have a broken relationship with God, and I am separated from him because Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also Romans 6:23 also said that for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And she continued on this Romans 3, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That moment was the time appointed by God for me to truly see him and revealed himself to me. And I gave my life and put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and repented of my sin. It was a glorious day for me, and I was sure that my soul is safe and I do not need to worry if I cross the street again and get hit by a car. It's like, so it was like, and I didn't even care. It's like, you know, come Lord Jesus, take me now. It's like, yeah, it's like I wasn't scared anymore. And well, after that, I have to tell my family about Jesus. So I started sharing them the gospel. My dad was fine. He agreed in some. But my aunts and uncles and cousins was angry and called me the black sheep of the family, because I was the only one that was not going to a Catholic church anymore. I found me a church. But I keep sharing the gospel to them every chance I can. And it took years. And I just kept sharing gospel with them. So the rest of my friends also got saved. We are Catholics, you know. And they got saved different ways, different people used by God to share the gospel. So the college has got like several Christian organizations that what we do is we go to different places. It's in the market or whatever. The organization that we joined is called Operation Campus Philippines. And what we did was we go to different schools, high school and colleges. But Philippines is most, like a majority are Catholic. So we cannot go to a Catholic school, but whatever public colleges, we can have permission and we can share the gospel in there. So my friends also got saved, and we spent the rest of our college years sharing the gospel to different schools and colleges during our free time in between classes, and some of them still serving the Lord full-time to this day. So back to my family, I keep sharing them, and my aunts and uncles and cousins, they're still devout to this day, but my dad, he's gone now for 20 years, but before he died, he got saved. And praise God, you know, and he's enjoying Jesus Christ for 20 years. Lucky him, or blessed him. And all my siblings are saved, and one of my sisters, she's very active in their church. And so, and like last year, all siblings decided that we should do some ministry, you know, outside. Like, they do have ministry in the church, but the place where we grow up, there's a lot of kids that don't even go to church. And it's a poor area where, like, you know, well, it's a sugarcane plantation where there's only certain months that they have a job, and there's, like, probably 4 to 5 months that there's no job, so people don't have, those kids, they don't have anything to eat. So what we did, when my dad was alive, he was the one in charge of giving, like, what job they can give during the off-season. And, but, like, now it's a different, you know, in church it's different. He doesn't care if some families get food or not. So we decided that all my siblings, we should do, like, even like a weekly, you know, just give them something for the whole week. Not, they may not have 3 meals a day, but something, and then get all those kids to have a Bible study. And we started that last year. We kind of not have done that this year, but they're starting it again. And they're still, and my siblings are still serving the Lord, and they got saved. And so for me, I am so grateful for faithful Christians who showed, especially like in my life, I'm so grateful for a professor that she showed us kindness and like Christ love despite of our unkind responses through sharing the gospel. And to that classmate that I don't know why I forgot her name, but she was not in our department, so she was just there one semester, and that's, you know, and so I forgot her name, but I know someday we're going to be reunited. So I'm excited for that. And I'm so grateful for them for sharing the gospel any chance they can. You know, like our professor, she was, for me, she was persecuted by us because of what, you know, how we responded to her. But she was kind. She wasn't angry with us, and she still, you know, she loved us, you know, and kept telling us about the Lord. And so they took God's Jesus' commandment to go therefore and make disciples, and they did it, and they were faithful. But most of all, I am so thankful that God has chosen to save me. God's way is always amazing, and his timing is perfect. Everybody has different, you know, story. Some are dramatic, some are just like, you know, I got saved because I grew up in a Christian home. I used to, when I was a baby Christian, I envy those kids that grow up in a Christian home. Because in my mind, I thought that if I grew up in a Christian home, then I did not waste the rest of my life praying to some saints that can't even hear me. But then as, you know, you grow and you learn different stories, some, sad to say that some children that grow up in a Christian home, don't know the Lord. But, you know, every circumstance that happened is all of God's plan in our life and before even I was created. So I give God all the glory and praises, and it all belongs to him. Thank you.
All right, feel free to keep getting what you're getting. I'm just going to thank Irene. Thank you so much for sharing. I think it's neat in the Lord's providence how he arranged your story to fit in perfectly with our topic tonight, because you lost your family, essentially, when you became a believer. And the family of Christ, the body of Christ, became your family. And tonight, as we talk about hospitality, the more I looked into it, the more I was like, this is such a big topic. We're not going to be able to cover all of this tonight. So who we show hospitality to is a very broad, we'll get into it, but it's very broad. It's easier to talk about who we're supposed to show hospitality to by exclusion, and we'll do that. But tonight, probably more the theme or the highlight of where we're going to be talking about showing hospitality is in the body of Christ. As you saw in that last song, if I can find my song sheet here, just how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit and faith and unity. And then that second to last verse, when we offer the blessing of belonging, like belonging to the body of Christ and showing that in our hospitality to one another. So I'm briefly going to attempt to give us a 30,000 foot view of what biblical hospitality is. I think when we think of the word hospitality, we probably either have images of the hospitality industry, the hotels and the restaurants and the service industry, which isn't bad. It's come out of what was understood as hospitality in the ancient world, where there were no hotels and restaurants, and you depended on the kindness of strangers to protect you when you were traveling. But also now we have the pressures of social media. You think Instagram and Pinterest and all the beautiful homes and tables and amazing meals. And as someone I was listening to this week described it, you're just a husband and wife with a couple of kids trying to keep the toys off the floor. So how do we show hospitality in the season of life that we're in? And how do we show what is biblical hospitality, not a worldly understanding of putting on a good show and impressing people with our housekeeping and our cooking skills? So in the New Testament, hospitality was a distinctive mark of Christians and Christian communities. I've got a couple working definitions here for you. One is using your God-given resources in the service of others to make more and more mature disciples for the glory of Christ. So I can repeat that if you like. Using your God-given resources in the service of others to make more and more mature disciples for the glory of Christ. Irene quoted the Great Commission, and hospitality is part of how we do that. We use our homes, our resources. Some of us have roommates, some of us don't have homes necessarily that we can necessarily share, but we definitely have energy and resources that we can share to serve others. I think Christ is the perfect example of this. He said himself that he had no place to lay his head, but you look at example after example. When he went to someone else's house, he ended up serving them, whether it was washing their feet or giving eternal life to the woman at the well after she gave him water, or he's the perfect example of someone who used his resources. He didn't have a home to work out of. So none of us are excluded from hospitality. Another working definition is the demonstration of the greater spiritual reality that God welcomes and serves those in need who have no ability to merit or reciprocate his mercy and kindness. So basically a living example of the gospel. I hope you'll hang on to your song sheets and after tonight just review the lyrics, review the words, and just think on the scriptures we talked about and the principles we talked about tonight and how much the gospel really is a picture of hospitality and how our expression of hospitality can and should represent the gospel. Who should do hospitality? All believers. There's so many passages. I'll try not to give you all of them tonight because I'm not here to exposit this subject, but Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So whatever it is we have, sharing that with others. Maybe if you don't have the space in your home, you grab someone for coffee and go out to a park and let your kids run around and have a conversation that's encouraging and building up. Romans 12:9-13 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Again, this is in the context of like the last days and people being persecuted and being rejected and it not being safe to show hospitality. So this was a stretch, and we live in a pretty safe world where hospitality, we're not worried necessarily about who's coming into our homes and whether or not they might be a spy, but we can look back at what hospitality was and how much more that can be expressed in our day and world. I love this one, 1 Peter 4:9-11. I won't quote, I don't think the whole thing, but show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And I think that's something that we're going to see highlighted tonight is God has gifted each one of these particular ladies with a different set of resources, so their hospitality will look different from one another. And none of them want you to look at them as the pinnacle of how to show hospitality. God has gifted each one of you with a different set of resources and a different set of giftings, and your hospitality can and will look different. So we're not to compare ourselves by each other, but just understand that ultimately we're responsible for the Lord for the stewardship of the resources he's given to us. And for a refresher on that, go ahead and listen to the last two messages that Josh did on faithfulness. And I don't know how to describe the last one, but both of them were excellent lead-ups to tonight. So all believers should show hospitality, but in particular those who aspire to church leadership. Both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 require that an overseer be hospitable. You can look right in those verses, and it's a requirement for them. It's also required of widows the church is considering supporting. You look at 1 Timothy 5, 9-10. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, has been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So the church wasn't to put a widow on the roll to support her unless she had demonstrated hospitality, among other things. I said it was easier to tell you who we should not show hospitality to than who we should. Again, if you look back at Romans 12, even serving our enemies by giving them a cup of cold water if they're thirsty or food if they're hungry, they're included. So there's really only two categories of people that we're not to show hospitality to, and those are false teachers. 2 John 10-11 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, meaning the gospel of Christ, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Any type of support of that kind of teacher is forbidden. So we don't show hospitality to heretics. I don't think any of you have invited Joel Osteen over anytime recently, so I guess you're okay. And then the other category is an unrepentant brother or sister who's been put out of the church for the purpose of encouraging them to repentance. And in thinking about this, it just really highlighted to me how much, as a church, we need to be showing hospitality to one another, because how does someone feel the pain of being separated from the body of Christ if they were never in the body of Christ and welcomed and treated like part of the body? 1 Corinthians 5:9-13 describes all of that, but basically at the very end there, it says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So it's very important that we are obedient to this command. If someone has gone through the church reconciliation process and we've tried to encourage them to repentance and we've been told that we need to isolate from them, it's one thing if they're seeking counsel or prayer or whatnot, but we're not to enjoy table fellowship with them, to just hang out and act like everything's okay, which again assumes that we are doing that in general with each other. So those are the two categories of people we are told not to show hospitality to. When should we show hospitality? All times. Basically, if you see a need, meet it. Be faithful in the season you're in. Like Pastor Josh said 2 Sundays ago, it's going to look different. Don't compare yourself by yourself in a different season, and don't compare yourself to other people. But yeah, wherever we are, we should be seeking to meet the needs of others. And then where, it's definitely not limited to our homes. If we have a home to share, that's wonderful. It's great to have people over. And if you're artistic and gifted like Marcia at setting up a beautiful table, then by all means, share that gift with others. But some of the most meaningful and impactful demonstrations of hospitality I've received have been the simplest. I had the opportunity to spend some time in the Middle East, and there wasn't a day that I spent in Egypt or Jordan where I didn't have a complete stranger insist on buying me a cup of hot tea served in a doubled plastic Dixie cup with about 2 tablespoons of sugar. But they had to serve. Like, they felt just compelled to serve you. Or a significant conversation that I had over a bowl of Cheez-Its and some grapes with one of my college professors. He and his wife didn't have any kids, and they would invite students over, and they set that on the table and said, "So what do you want to talk about?" And had one of the most significant conversations that changed the course of my life. So, yeah, it doesn't have to look amazing. We just have to be faithful. So, that being said, hopefully that's a decent summary of where we see hospitality in Scripture. But tonight, mostly we're going to hear from Megan and Cheryl and Sherilyn and Allison. Each of them are in or have been in different seasons. Megan is going to more or less speak from the perspective of being single and serving, you know, being hospitable in a season of singleness where you have a roommate to work with maybe, or maybe you don't. She's married now to Brad, but she's reminiscing. So when you hear her talking, that's where she's trying to come from. Cheryl has showed hospitality in many seasons of life, but is now an empty nester. So she brings lots of wisdom to the table, quite literally. Sherilyn obviously has young children at home and gets to work around the challenges and the joys that that brings, as does Allison. And then Allison and her husband, Cheyenne, have shown hospitality by having 18 foster children in their home. So they've gone beyond showing hospitality in the church to showing hospitality to orphans and strangers. So each of them brings a little bit of a different perspective, but we're going to go through some scripted questions that they've had and prepared for to answer, and then if we have time at the end, we'll try to take some questions from you all. So, without further ado, all right, first question. What are some ways you've been particularly blessed by practicing or receiving biblical hospitality?
Well, when I was having Anthony help me think through the questions, he was like, I'm always blessed when you have people over because I get good food and there's always dessert and so. But particularly, and Anthony's like the deacon of visitors ministry, so we get to have a lot of new people in from church, like into our home and stuff. And so especially like after lockdowns and we started meeting again, and then there was this influx of all new people and having them over, and it was a lot of you, and it was just so neat to hear your stories, hear like how God had been working in your heart and through circumstances like COVID and everything that brought you to Cornerstone. And so it was like meeting new family that you had never met before. And it's like, oh, cool. And so then become members, and like now we're family together. And so that was just really, really neat time, because sometimes when we have visitors, you know, it's like, I don't know if they even know the gospel. Like, it's very much more evangelistic. And so, but that was just a really sweet time that, like, everyone we had over joined the church. And it was just, yeah, it was really special.
I think for me, kind of in my season, years of singleness between college and when I got married, some of the hospitality that blessed me the most was just families that would take me in and just invite me over, and not just for a meal, but like, come hang out with for the day, you know, or like come spend time with us and with our kids because they love you, you know, like you can go over to someone's house and play with their kids and have good conversation with parents and help them clean up the kitchen or things like that, you know. Those things just bless me so much because I get to see marriage, godly marriages, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and so seeing those things were such a blessing, and than, you know, how they parent their children, how you guys parent your children, you know, like, has taught me so much about things that I want to take into that season someday. But I think that's been some of the biggest things that have blessed me, and it's also often a blessing to others if you as a single girl can go in and offer to babysit, offer for the parents to go out for dinner, to go have coffee together, just them, you know, and while they're gone, clean up their kitchen for them or fold some laundry, you know, like if you feel close enough with the family, you know. But yeah, I don't know, that's just a way that I have been blessed and have been able to serve others, I think, in that way, too.
The lines kind of get blurred of who's serving who sometimes.
Well, I've always had the attitude of 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, because I've always enjoyed it no matter what. But when I wasn't raised to cook or anything, so at 21 when I got married, I fixed my first meal. But it's been a joy, even in the simplest way, of those first 20 years, just having people over, getting together with them, or fixing homemade ice cream, or whatever it might be. Because it's always been a team with Rich and I. He's always helped me. So that he knew I needed help. So that always was a relief. The attitude and the willingness in Hebrews 13:2. And then giving, share with God's people who are in need or need help, practice hospitality. So I've enjoyed every season of life. Now it's easier. I don't have the children at home. So I have time to cook and prepare. But I do a lot of things the day before still, so I can really enjoy the day I'm having. I even peel potatoes and put them in cold water the day before, so they're ready to. That's a little secret. They don't turn brown. They're good.
I think one of the things for me, I asked a couple of the, we have single guys that come over, and I asked what's the easiest thing about getting to know people? And he's like, oh, I like that we can just show up at your house. And for me, that was like, it's something simple, but it was the best compliment. It's like, okay, so I don't have to be like, okay, give me 2 hours of preparation. It was, no, I know I can just call and say, hey, what are you guys doing? Can I come over and hang out? And I mean, I wasn't taught hospitality. I grew up learning by example, and a lot of it comes natural of just being open, being transparent. One of my favorite things is when the young girls, I mentored some that are now married and mentoring girls of their own, and but they would just come over and keep me company while I washed dishes or I was canning or folding laundry. It's just being together, doing those normal things that as a young mom you kind of feel is mundane, and who really wants to, you know, sit with someone while they're washing dishes or something. But it was, for me, I felt like I'm offering them a cup of coffee, because everyone knows my coffee is always flowing. now it is, again. But they blessed me by keeping me company during that and sharing their stories and being able to know that I'm approachable in that. Because it's nothing about me. It's who I'm supposed to be in Christ. On my own, I'm not approachable. I'm not a conversationalist. I'm not good at probing questions and really digging into things. But to be able to just do the normal things brings those normal conversations.
Yeah, I mean, looking back at Titus too, how else are you going to teach a younger woman in one sense unless she's in your kitchen, quite literally, either doing your dishes or watching you do them, watching you discipline your kids, or in your ugly moments. Sometimes I think the Lord uses our failures to teach people more about how to respond biblically than having everything right altogether from the beginning.
Well, and I think that's a good point, is you're being genuine, you're being transparent of, I don't have it all together. I don't have the perfect parenting methods or the perfect housekeeping methods. Someone comes over and they knew I was crying. So like, what's going on? Well, you know, I lost it with my kids again. And, you know, it's, you're being honest, you're being real. And that allows for a deeper relationship and mentoring and pouring into each other.
I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I had good parents. And one thing I learned from my mom and dad is that when somebody would show up at dinner time, it'd be pancakes, eggs, and bacon, whatever. She just put it on the table, and no one cared. The Avon lady always showed up for dinner that evening. I mean, remember Avon? Anyway, the thing of it I learned that it didn't matter what you had. Just put it on the table, and everybody has a good time.
Yeah, like Elizabeth Elliot talks about, her parents were not wealthy, but they always had, I think she said, 42 countries represented in their guest book. But it was adding a cup of water to the soup or a couple more noodles to the mac and cheese. Just, praying that the Lord makes it go far enough. Those are wonderful answers. I forgot to mention that these first couple of questions are primarily about preparing our hearts for hospitality. And then the next set of questions will be preparing our homes or our resources. So our next question is, in 2 Samuel 24:24, David refuses to receive as a gift the threshing floor that would become the Temple Mount, but instead insists on paying for it, saying, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that cost me nothing." Later in Scripture, we're called to count the cost of following Christ. So every endeavor has a cost to it, and hospitality has a cost. What are some of the costs you've had to count and sacrifice to the Lord, hopefully joyfully, in the pursuit of hospitality? Because hospitality can be messy. You're dealing with sinners on both sides of the table.
Liz had kind of asked me to share a little bit about when we were fostering. In the way that it counted the cost, I feel weird saying it, but it's because it's not a bad thing. But while we were fostering, it was very isolating. We had people that we would get a placement, we'd let pastors know there would be meals for the next week at our doorstep. But because we dealt with kids from trauma, kids who didn't know how to behave or were struggling with reactive attachment disorder or whatever it was, we had to really limit where we went, how we went. If we went to people's homes, if we had people in our home, going to the park was scary because you didn't know if the kid was going to run out to the street. There was a lot that our kids sacrificed in bringing these kids into our home. There was more for them to do. They learned to love in ways that I never thought was possible, and it's a beautiful thing. But being able to share everything you have with these children and to know that they're in your home 24/7, so they see your parenting screw-ups. They see family. You're trying to be a good example of what a wholesome family is supposed to look like when they come from brokenness. But a lot of it it's exhausting. It's lonely because you can't share their stories. You can't share the ugly side of fostering, of kids' behaviors. And, you know, you can't say, you know, some of the things that you go through because it's just not appropriate to share. And so I think a lot for me, it was isolating. It made me feel like I kind of had to pull back from my people a little bit. But it caused me to rely on the Lord more also. The meal drop-offs, people calling, texting. Like, we didn't lose friendships. So it was just a different season. But it came as a cost, you know. And even now, we're still kind of, you know, we fostered for a number of years, and then COVID hit. And so it's like we're reconnecting with people again. But it's worth it. I mean, a million times over, it's worth it. But it's hard. And it's one of those, like, I grew up on the mission field, and so you automatically think missionaries have these certain sacrifices. They give up this or this or this. You don't think about it in your own backyard necessarily. But being able to teach our children in their home environment without moving, teaching them that this type of sacrifice is what God calls us to do. It's giving the cup of water to a child who doesn't know that they can go to the kitchen and get a drink of water themselves. Or they don't know that there's going to be breakfast when you wake up in the morning. Teaching our children that by sharing what they have, they will also be blessed. In the midst of it, it's hard and it's ugly. And there was a lot of mess that was visible for a lot. But one of Elizabeth Elliot's quotes is that I just would always keep in mind is, use what you have. You know, she's like, give what you got, use what you have. And God never let us run out. There was always food. There was always, you know, coffee overflowing, milk and juice. We weren't lacking. And the body of Christ joined us in that. And so not only were we showing hospitality to these children and, you know, their families, but our church family did also.
Makes me think of the passage. I don't know exactly where it is, but no matter what you give in following Christ, he's going to, whatever we measure, he's going to measure back, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. So no matter what those costs are, there's what God has in mind in growing us or providing for us in those scenarios is much more than we could ever give. Okay, our next question, and I think this is kind of the highlight question, talking about hospitality with a few people. How do you work to keep your heart priority set to please the Lord, not impress others? And what are some symptoms that your heart priority has slipped into desiring the praise of man, not of God?
Well, don't compare yourself to others. Biblical hospitality is not about the home decor, the menu, or the table setting. I use the same Corel and the same tablecloth and the same everything all the time. And I'm blessed because I do have a table. When we moved in our home 30 years ago, my husband got me a table that has 7 leaves and I can sit 15 people around it. So it's just wonderful. But don't compare to others. God has given you love sharing what you have at the time. And I'm not about presentation. Some of you are beautiful. Sarah and Marcia, some of you need to be up here instead of me. But, you know, you can do beautiful things, but I can't go there. I just throw it on the table and set the table the day before. I do everything the day before, believe me. I must be lazy. I don't know. But anyway, I love That's doing what? It, That's but amazing. I have to pace myself. Even with the kids when they were home, you know, you just kind of, I guess I organize. I'm a list person. So I write everything down, and as I cross it off, it makes me feel good. So anyway, well, you know how it is. Rich and I pray about our guests. We pray about everything. I pray about everything. And then I'll have enthusiasm, energy. And, you know, I even pray about cleaning my house. If I'm tired and don't, you know, give me the time and the energy, and it just comes. So God has a way of just blessing you in the littlest things. And I'm preaching to the choir. You all know that. So anyway, it's beautiful.
So yeah, some of us are in the season of where keeping your house clean is more like eating Oreos and brushing your teeth at the same time. So at least for me, I find that I can tell my heart is in the wrong place when I'm getting more upset at everyone for not helping me or Josh for not reading my mind and knowing what needs to be done before someone gets there instead of just, and I'll let you speak, Sherilyn, here, but I think of 1 Peter where he says, let your adornment not merely be external, but the hidden person of the heart, where a gentle and quiet spirit is very precious in the sight of God. And I think of how much that applies to hospitality. Like, he's speaking of our physical appearance and how we show up for worship. But if I'm coming to hospitality with a crazy, fussy attitude because I'm worried more about what people think of my house than I am about the hearts of my children and my relationship with my husband, something's off. So,
yeah, I was going to say that also. Just fear of man, like thinking about, you know, what are they going to think? Or, you know, oh, they're smarter than me. They can cook better than me. They can decorate their house better than me, whatever. And just all of that is thinking more really about me or about them. And so then my focus is not on God. Like, and so just, yeah, that's something to, like, when I see that popping up, it's like, oh, okay, like, that's wrong, you know. And
I think also just, like, being reminded that most people are just so happy to be in your home and to be with you and spend time with you or whatever that looks like. Like, I don't care if there's toys on the floor when I come over or there's a whole bunch of laundry on the couch that hasn't been folded. That doesn't bother me. You know, it's like, I'm just so happy you invited me into your home. And so I think just remembering when we're the ones inviting people in, you know, that it isn't about us. It's about serving them. It's not what they think about us. It's not, oh man, this meal might not taste very good or whatever, you know, just worrying about what they're going to think. But how can I focus on them and the conversation on them and getting to know them and setting our hearts on glorifying the Lord that way.
And Cheryl, I think you gave us a really practical tip there of working in advance so that that day of we're not running around like Martha, but we can really focus on our hearts, and planning ahead, being wise, not just, well, they'll just take the house as it is, but yeah, there's a balance there. But I think, especially as women, we tend toward that fear of man. What is everyone going to think of me and my abilities, instead of how can I serve the people who are coming and focusing on that. So here's kind of a practical one that comes with relationships, but with hospitality and fellowship can come the temptation to gossip about others. What are some ways you've sought to keep conversations God-honoring?
In the last few years, I was working with a student ministry, so we had lots of young high school girls in and out of our house, my roommate and I, and I mean, there was lots of temptation with them and us, you know, and they would veer off into conversation about other girls and what was going on in their lives and stuff. And so my roommate and I just kind of started doing this thing where if we heard them veering off into conversation, we would try to use that as like a discipling moment to say, okay, how can we like not talk about them like that? Because what is happening right now is gossip, and we don't want to be doing that here, you know? And so you can use it. I'm speaking specifically about, you know, with sisters in Christ or younger girls, to as a teaching and discipling moment to actually call it what it is and say, okay, let's talk about something different, you know?
Yeah, taking a teaching moment, like going back to that working definition of making more mature disciples, like every opportunity that we interact with other believers, in particular in this case, is that opportunity to bring them to Scripture and bring them to Christ.
Gossip is slandering. It's not good. It betrays confidence. It separates friends. And you know right away, the Holy Spirit tells us right away that something's not quite right. And really, if it starts going that way, if you start kind of going into a different direction, not that I do it perfect, I don't know what I do, but anyway, going into a different direction, bring up another topic, they know exactly what you're doing. You're getting off of that so you don't go into it. And it's easy to do, and it's smooth. Anyway, and God knows, and God will protect. God takes captive that. And don't go there. It's evil.
Separates. Just with new people especially, that we're trying to hear their background and stuff, Anthony tries to preface it like, you know, what's your church background or whatever, where you're coming from, like, with, we don't want to gossip, like, you don't need to talk about names, you know, like, we want to know where you're coming from. So, like, he's really good about trying to preface that conversation, especially, like, make sure that you're not gossiping. We don't want to be a part of that.
Well, and it kind of goes back to that verse, you know, whatever is profitable, admirable, encouraging, you know, it's, we've had to pretty much be pretty blunt when we're having conversations with, you know, different people that come into our home. If we start to get off track, we'll just call it what it is and say, hey, we're getting off track, we're starting to gossip, let's not go down this road. Or if you're commiserating about, you know, work experience or something, is this really a profitable conversation? We're not perfect at it, but with the different groups we're in, we've really experienced that just calling it what it is helps to be humble ourselves, because sometimes I'm like, you know what, I'm talking about this person and I shouldn't be. And it sets that example, but it also gives opportunity for those that you're with to be able to do that also. So that you can kind of teach each other how to do that.
It is amazing when the conversation starts getting a little heavier, out of kink, when you say, let's pray about this. I don't care if it's just something simple. Let's just pray about it. It totally changes the atmosphere and everything. You all know. You're shaking your head, yes. You know what I mean.
You're really good at doing that.
I don't know.
Well, that's helpful. Just take it to the Lord. That, what a great place. Like, no one can continue. Like, if they're a believer and he's right, you know what, let's pray about this situation. That, I trust, would be convicting. But also take the problem to where the solution is, instead of just continuing to not be part of the problem or the solution by talking about it.
And if they're an unbeliever, you're praying with them. God's talking to them right then. It's sweet. Mm-hmm.
That's excellent. Thank you. Last question under preparing your heart is, what are some complementary spiritual disciplines we should pursue to prepare for being hospitable? If we're assuming hospitality is a discipline, what are some some spiritual disciplines that come alongside that?
Turn off the TV. Turn on your worship music. Get with God. I mean, you know, I mean, even when you're working or in the house, and anyway, see what he has for you, even in serving that.
Well, you talked earlier, too, about prayer and just praying as you're cleaning your house, praying as you're preparing. And, I mean, especially if you are, you know, our goal should be to be making disciples or making more mature disciples so that the conversations we have will be honoring to the Lord, that my relationship with my roommate or my husband or whoever I'm with will, like, if we have a disagreement, that we will be able to figure that out in a God-honoring way where they might see that as an example, or, you know, like any sort of conversation between you and whoever, that those things will be good examples as well, I think, can be really fruitful.
And I think of all of you with your children. It is hard. I mean, teenagers or young children, this season passes, but enjoy the moment, enjoy the day, and enjoy having a all of you are so good about that with all of your children. It is sweet to see that done, because even if they're fussy, who cares? It's building up their lungs. Who cares? I don't care.
One of the things that encouraged me was that kind of got my husband and I on to doing this is we would get a text from another couple every few months or something, like, all right, you're on our list to pray for. How can we pray for you? I'm like, but it's someone we knew. But it was a good reminder of we should be praying for each other, not just when we see each other. And so we started keeping a running list of, in the next couple months, who are the people we're intentionally going to be getting together with and having over, and praying for them in preparation, praying for our hearts in preparation. If we do plan things ahead, we like to pray for our time together ahead of time, and bringing our kids into it, kind of keeping house in a way where, you know, it's just a quick spot clean and you're done, not being, you know, stressed out every time. One of the struggles for me has, for a long time, had been I would get so frustrated with my kids in process, and then company would show up, and I'd be like, hey, welcome to our home. And my kids would be calling me out, like, come on, Mom. Like, that's such a hypocrite. And I'm like, you're right. You're right. It is. And so being able to maintain a preparation of joyfulness, not just, okay, they're going to be here in 5 minutes. Put your smiles on. Let's do this. We all have bad days. We all know we all have bad days. We're human. But to remind ourselves and to teach our children and as a family know, okay, this might be, you know, an hour of quick pickup or whatever, but let's put the worship music on. Let's say a prayer to prepare our hearts, because people are coming into our home. We don't know what's coming in. We don't know what we have to offer necessarily that might be what they need. So to ask the Lord to prepare us for that, and not just wing it. You know, kind of be a little, I mean, even if it's 5 minutes, be intentional with a few minutes of prayer.
Those are all fantastic suggestions. So what I'm hearing is have a well to draw from, Cheryl, with that first suggestion. If we're just soaking our minds in worldly things, and then we have, in general, we're not going to have anything to draw from to nourish people with in a spiritual sense. So we have to make sure we're being fed ourselves in the word and in prayer and meditating on the truth, and then the discipline of thinking on and praying for others. Yeah, I think in hospitality it can be easy to want to have people that we are, that we relate to or are similar to us, and having people who are not similar to us can help us grow, and it can be challenging. So just bringing that before the Lord and asking the Lord to open our eyes to their needs and how to serve them, because especially speaking of other members of the body of Christ, like, we have the most important thing in common. All the other stuff is fluff.
Well, biblical hospitality to me is not necessarily having your friends. You guys need the fellowship. You need to get together with your friends. You need that uplifting time and laughing together. But biblical hospitality, I truly believe, is having people over that you don't know or you need to know, or new people. But also, there's something else I wrote down about that. Friends. Oh, don't be afraid of rejection. It's not you. I mean, sometimes you might ask somebody to go out for ice cream or have them over. Rich and I, if they haven't come over in the last couple of years when we've asked them, then it's done. We'll go on to somebody else. I don't know. But just don't be afraid of rejection. It's not you. Just God, it's God-led.
That's helpful. Cheryl, you can keep inviting us. It's just the season
okay.
We're in. I'm just kidding. You're like all on our list of people to have over. And the list keeps getting longer the more people that come. And we're just like, Josh, we'll like start a writing. It's like, and the rest of the church. And we get further behind all the time. So know that we want to have you all over. It's just hard to get. Yeah, it's challenging, but it's so much fun. That what a good problem to have. All right, so preparing our homes or resources. We've discussed some spiritual disciplines that can help us prepare for biblical hospitality. What are some practical disciplines that can help us prepare our homes or our resources for being hospitable? Like maybe schedules. Cheryl, you've talked a little bit about preparing ahead. Housekeeping. Allison, you hit a little bit on that. Cooking, learning how to cook. Training our children to behave and be participants. Yeah, what are some practical disciplines we can apply to prepare?
Getting on the same page with your husband or roommate or whatever for schedule. Like, I'd much rather do a weeknight because I can work ahead several days and I have that whole day to prepare food and clean or whatever. And Anthony would much rather do it like Sundays when he hasn't worked all day and he's not brain fried and stuff. And so, like, trying to, I mean, we do both, but like trying to kind of, you know, gauge, okay, this would be a good week to maybe do Sunday or whatever. So just talking through that is helpful. And then someone said, like, if you're going to have someone over on Sunday, start on Monday. And I think, especially with little kids at least, it's like every day just like be working towards that, because it's like, okay, let's get the laundry done and, you know, do some of the jobs that won't get undone before that time or something. And it's like toy pickup is really easy last minute thing, you know, like don't worry about that, like worry about cleaning the bathrooms or, you know, whatever that, I don't know.
I think a lot of it is the preparation. I mean, Cheryl hit it. It is not lazy. It is thinking ahead. It is preparing. One of the things I've learned from the older women in my life is to have a couple of go-to meals for when you've got company and have it be the ingredients that you have at hand, and your kids will pick up real easily that it's coming when you're making that dish again. because there's just things that you can think less of as you're preparing that keeps the stress down. We have a big wall calendar for our family, and we try to keep everything on it so we don't double book too many times. And then the kids see that, too. They're like, oh, they're coming over. Okay. And then, you know, they'll see other things and, well, why didn't they come over? It's like, well, we rescheduled. Oh, yeah, I see it here. So it teaches them also about planning and preparation so that they know a lot of it with our kids is the preparation and the planning. And just letting them know what our expectations of them are. We'll have meals sometimes. I'm like, is this how you're going to behave when we have company over? And they're like, well, it depends who it is. which is the great thing about our church family is our church family is family. And just being able to, you know, I make sure I have staples on hand and freezer meals. If we've been busy or, you know, I was sick with this pregnancy for a while. And so just having a stash of meals that my husband could pull out and say, all right, we're going to thaw this. We're going to have this for dinner. So-and-so is coming over. No big deal. Then it's already thought through. The lists are a godsend. I mean, being able to have the gift of organization was very well passed down by my mother. And so being able to give Shine a list, Karis a list, Ruthie a list, and say, okay, these are things I need you to do the next couple of days, not just a last-minute scramble. But the preparation, I mean, being able to know that my house, when people come over, them to feel comfortable. I want them to feel that if their kid spills milk or pees because they're potty training, I don't care. Like, it's fine. Like, it doesn't bother me. Everything is washable. It's replaceable. My kids hear it all the time. People are more important than things. And so my house looks very lived in. It's comfortable. No one has to worry about a mess, but it's clean. But it's not, it's one of those things, I struggle with the comparison. It doesn't look like someone else's house who, you know, you walk in and you're like, oh, are they selling their house? It's so clean. My house will never be that way. And I have learned that my gifts are elsewhere. It's, you know, coffee is on and there's always frozen pizza. Like, everyone knows that. And so Peter and Seth can show up at the drop of a hat and be like, all right, we're good. You know, and so it's being able to just not stress and putting it in the Lord's hand and saying, God, bring me who's supposed to be in my home. Because with how it looks right now, I know I'm honoring you and being a good steward of what I have, of what I've been given. And whether it's someone spending the night or dropping by on a cross-country road trip or after church, like just being able to know, okay, this is A, B, and C of what's on my list of normal company coming over. But that's the best thing about church family is you don't feel like it's necessarily company. You know, my kids call half the church aunt and uncle, and so family's just coming over. And so we share what we've got. We live life where we're at. I don't want someone to come over who has little kids and feel like their kids are the ones making a mess. It's like, if it's not their kids, it's going to be my kids. So let's just enjoy, not stress about it.
I try to think of our house as like a pickup truck for everyone else to use and hard to break. That's helpful. And yes, it will be our kids making the mess. You've kind of answered a lot of the next question, but were there any specific ways you prepare for showing hospitality in terms, well, yeah, you've already answered a lot of them in terms of having staples on hand or whatnot, but if there's anything anyone wanted to add?
I would just say I'm not one that's very outgoing or, like, Liz sent the questions last week so I could prepare and have something written down because I'm not one to just talk out, like, off the cuff. So something that I do, or if Anthony's home, like, and we can do it together, like, prepare questions to ask. Like, that's really helpful for me. Like, I don't necessarily write them down or anything, but in my head I'm like, okay, I have, you know, three questions that I can ask. And if Anthony's home, we talk about, oh, yeah, we should catch up on, you know, what they're doing with us or whatever. But that's just really helpful for me because then I don't go blank when we're sitting at the table. It's like, oh, no. I know. Yeah, Cheryl doesn't have that problem, I'm sure.
No, but you don't. It's okay.
No, but, like, Cheryl's great at, like, asking questions. Or even at church when you go and meet someone, like, I kind of shadowed, like, the pastor's wife at Emporia when I was there sometimes because she was so good at asking questions of new people at church or whatever. And so it's like, I'm going to go.
You have a reverent way about me, you, and I don't.
I'm going to go, like, listen to when Cheryl is meeting someone or talking to someone because she's really good at that, and I'm not, and I can learn that from her or something. So, yeah, if you're like me, it's a good way to grow.
What are some creative ways to fit hospitality into your budget?
I buy cheap meat. I'm sorry. I do. I go to Sam's and I buy cheap meat. I try and support our local places, and I go to Aldi's at least once a month, and it helps a lot.
Stuffed baked, or not stuffed, loaded baked potatoes go really
well. Smother that meat to death. It doesn't matter.
I feel like a good place to start would be maybe, like, if you feel like you don't have a lot of money to offer, make a box of brownies and invite someone over for brownies and coffee or tea. You know, something that would be really budget-friendly, but you can still invite people over. What'd you say? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So it doesn't have to be a big, extravagant thing. It can be something small like that or what Liz was talking about. Cheez-Its and grapes, you know, just what do you have in the fridge or in the cabinet? Just pull it out, invite someone over for a conversation.
Grapes are expensive.
That's true.
Pop some popcorn. That was back in the day when grapes maybe were.
Don't be afraid to ask people to bring stuff too. Like, mean, I never mind taking something to someone else's house when they invite us over, because it's like, well, you're hosting. You cleaned your house. I mean, it's a blessing that you're hosting us. So, yeah, have them bring stuff to
you. Yeah, and tagging off of that, it's, you know, sometimes do it potluck style. You know, it's, you know, hey, we've got this. Bring whatever you think will go with that. If it's the summer, hey, we've got hot dogs. Bring something. We've often done bring your own meat, and we'll provide sides or bring a salad to go with it. It's just, it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be a display of your cooking talents. I don't have a whole lot, so I can make good pasta and, you know, Cheyenne can grill some meat and whatever goes with it. I mean, it can be something as simple as that, and not being afraid to say, hey, it's just going to be a simple dinner. If you want to bring something to go with it, that's great. Or if you're being invited to someone's home, offering, say, hey, they're the ones being hospitable, but also wanting to say, hey, can I bless you too? You know, and it'd be a communal thing. I'm not good at asking people to bring stuff. I like to be the person that I've got all together, and I don't. But being able to let someone else serve also allows them to practice that as well.
I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but sometimes if you ask someone to serve you, it opens up the door for you to serve them back. So sometimes actually telling someone you need something, I need to ride to the airport, or can you come over and help me with whatever, it opens up the opportunity for a deeper relationship by being real. So asking to be served is sometimes a fantastic way to serve others.
The 13th, we're having a joy group for the older people of the church. And guess what? We're having one main dish to bring, and if it's 12 desserts, we don't care. So just throw it together. Just whatever. I'm getting too loose.
No, you're fine. Those are some fantastic recommendations. Okay, in Matthew 25, the passage that Pastor Josh just taught on, Christ is talking about the final judgment and describing the difference between believers and unbelievers. And he says to the believers, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The righteous are shocked. The believers are shocked because they don't remember when they did this for Christ. And he answers them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. This passage covers a lot of ways we can show hospitality, and most of them are actually not demonstrated in our homes. What are some creative ways we can show more mundane or mobile hospitality?
Well, I think that there's a good amount of people in our church that do this, but they say, invite yourself over. And, you know, like, especially speaking from a single point of view, like, it's really easy to just be like, hey, can I come spend the evening with your family? And, or offer to pick up pizza and take it out there. Liz gave me that idea the other day. She's like, you know, it's not a bad idea to just offer to take a meal to them and go eat with them, because it's not always possible for families with small children to go to other people's houses because of bedtimes and things. But we can offer to take it to them and then leave when they need us to leave or whatever, you know, because that's a way of serving them. And when you're there, kind of what I touched on earlier, but if you have the time, just being willing to watch the kids so the mom can do something, or, you know, like whatever, just those small things that you can, ways that you can serve. So,
yeah, I'm most blessed by, there have been some friends I have, mostly single ladies, who will come into my house and literally make themselves at home and start doing my dishes or doing whatever, folding my laundry, you know, whatever it needs to be done. And it takes some humility to just let it happen. But it's serving them by letting them serve me. And it's a huge, it kind of takes the whole pressure off the whole situation. I'm like, it's okay. We're just living life together. Like, we're serving each other. And that's where the focus, especially if we're both believers, that's where the focus should be, is on the other person. So if they're getting in my kitchen, it's okay. Like, they're exercising hospitality too, even though they're in my home.
One of the things that we like to encourage our young marrieds to do is swap babysitting. Babysitting is not cheap, especially when you've got little kids. It's either you go out for dinner or you pay a babysitter. And so we just encourage people, it's free babysitting. Swap with each other, whether it's once a month, every other month, whatever it is. It was modeled for us years ago, and it's been the best thing because you get to know your friends' kids. Your kids get to know other kids, and you're serving other people without having to do a whole lot. Pizza, mac and cheese feeds most kids. And you're allowing them to do something that they may not get to otherwise. Being able to go to their house and bring dinner over, like Megan said, it's like sometimes that's the easiest thing. They may not be feeling good or able to go anywhere, and so it's like, you know what, we're going to bring dinner over. One of the things our church does the best is to make meals for people. And when they're sick or have babies or surgeries or things like that, like the ladies in this church can cook. And those that don't cook know how to do pickup really well, too. And so being able to just meet them where they're at, invite someone out for a cup of coffee. If you don't get to catch up with someone after church service, which the bigger our church gets, the harder it is to actually do that, say, hey, let's grab coffee sometime. You know, it's a short time. It's a couple of bucks. Even saying, hey, kids are going to play. Let's, you know, meet at the park, have playtime, and bring Cheez-Its and some expensive grapes. But it's making that time for each other to love them and share the love of Christ to each other. It's the one anothering. You know, you and I have talked about this for years. Being each other's one another is one of the best things that we can do for our sisters. It's being able to be for each other where they're at. It allows for vulnerability. And sometimes our homes aren't always the easiest or convenient. If you live in two different towns, meet halfway. Different things like that. I mean, there's so much creativity. And, I mean, our young people, singles, newly married, like, they've gotten real creative, and it's really neat to see how they're serving without having their own homes or without having big spaces. They make it happen, and it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, when I was single, that long season, I was very well served by the families that, well, like Megan was saying, welcomed me into their home and allowed me to watch the messiness of parenting and being married, and welcomed me into their families. So yeah, the lines got blurred as to who was serving who. I was at their house, but they were maybe I was providing the free babysitting or whatever, but they were serving me and demonstrating to me what a godly marriage looked like, what a godly home looked like, and sometimes what not so godly a home looked like, and it just gave me a lot of food for thought of what to look for in a guy, and how I wanted to honor the Lord in our family, kind of thing. So singles, especially, like, invite yourselves over, please. Like, even if you don't know the family, like, invite yourselves in and latch on to someone, and don't let go until they they bring you in. You know, find a family that you want to be like and pursue them. You will be, I would say, probably way more blessed than, well, I can't really say more than them, but it will be mutual. Anything else on that one? Okay. 1 Peter 4:9-11 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So just kind of highlighting, we're to be faithful with the gifts God gives us, and they're varied. They're varied gifts. So that being said, hospitality is commanded of everyone, but our hospitality is going to look different from others. How would you encourage someone to start, if you will, or if hospitality hasn't been a priority or just hasn't been something that they've exercised a lot?
If you have the opportunity, start with a family member, inviting family in. I mean, for me, I guess that was huge because my family wasn't saved. So for my roommate and I to be able to have them over for dinner often was a really great place to start, to learn how to have people over, to learn how to cook, you know, doing those kinds of things. But yeah, I mean, especially in singleness, learning how to do those things is really cool. Like taking time to learn how to cook if you don't know how to, or growing in those skills that you might feel like you lack. I feel like it's just kind of a fun place to start.
I think one of the easiest ways to kind of break into even meeting new people is invite another couple or a person over that you do know well when you're inviting someone new over that you don't know. Kind of balances it out, helps conversation to flow. I'm not the best conversationalist, and so it's like, okay, I know my husband is, but I am not, so I don't want to just be the quiet one. So who else is a talkative person that can mix it up too? But even just blending ages and phases of life, have a couple of single guys over with another family. Have, you know, some of the college girls over with older couples who are have wisdom to share. Mixing up all of those phases of life. But it's hard to get started, and so you just got to rip the Band-Aid off. Make a list of three people or families or groups of people that you want to get together with, and even say, hey, let's meet for ice cream at Brahms. It's somewhere, it's not necessarily in your home, but it's a start. You're starting to branch out to get to know other brothers and sisters in Christ. Something easy, something simple. Don't plan an extravagant meal or expect perfection. Like, just do what you do with family and start small. Set the bar just as you would normal things. Don't set it really high. Because if you feel like you failed the first time, you're not going to be able to talk yourself into it again. Some of the best meals are like, hey, we've got random people coming over from church. You want to come too? And it works. You know, there's going to be people that don't necessarily want to invite themselves over, but they're waiting for an invitation. And maybe you inviting them over is what they've been wanting, you know. And knowing that someone, like, one of the guys were like, yeah, I waited for 3 years for an invitation for the Krogers, and I never got over until I got married. And we're like, well, you just got to invite yourself over. Because sometimes you don't think about, would they want to come over? Would they want to spend time with our family? You know, our interests might be different. It doesn't matter. Just start, get to know someone. If someone has a gifting or they're artistic or able to do something, invite them over so you can ask questions about what they're doing. Find something you're interested in, but just start. Like, don't talk yourself out of it.
And with that, just keep practicing, because the first time might not go great or whatever, and you might burn something or what, I don't know, whatever. But you just, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly, so keep doing it. Just
you
keep
might
practicing.
Use baking soda instead of baking powder.
and with the comparison trap, you know, keep your eyes on Christ. Like in John 21, Jesus is, you know, tells Peter what kind of death he's going to have, and Peter turns and he's like, well, what about him? And Jesus is like, well, what is that to you? You follow me. Like, what is it to you? Like, someone's house is more perfect than yours, or they are a better cook, or whatever. Like, you have been gifted in with what God has given you. Serve him with that. Like, follow him. Keep your eyes on Christ.
I think, too, also on that is find a Titus 2 woman in your life. Someone here at church who sit next to Cheryl and ask her lots of questions about how she handles hospitality, and you'll learn. I mean, there's women who do it fantastically, and I like to kind of sit and just listen, okay, what are people's hacks about, you know, how do you do this or how do you do that? If it's not a gifting, find someone that is and ask them to teach you their ways of how do you prepare? What things do you put on the list for the day ahead? You know, I didn't know I could put potatoes in water and they wouldn't turn brown. So now I know. And so learn from each other. Share those tips that you know. I've learned from a lot of women and had amazing examples, and I didn't just figure it out on my own. And so finding that older woman that you can watch and learn from.
If you're really young or just getting started, I think about just you're kind of drawn to somebody maybe, and so you want to have joy and enthusiasm when you do it. You want to know. And so somebody that maybe you're drawn to, invite them first. I mean, God will just put you together a little bit. And that way you have joy wanting to prepare and wanting to have them. You get it kind of excited about it. So.
And again, remembering the goal is to make more and more mature disciples. So it's less about the food on the table and more preparing our hearts and preparing to have those conversations that move that forward. The food that we share facilitates those conversations. It's it's not the focus, or shouldn't be. And yeah, it's so easy to make that the thing that we're preparing for instead of how can I encourage this person? How can I get to know them better so I can come alongside them better? Or how can I learn from them? You know, those are all fantastic. All right, last question. I won't read the entire quote here, but hopefully we're all excited and motivated to be either begin showing hospitality, showing it differently or more regularly. How would you suggest we make sure it's a team effort, not an endeavor that will soon fail because there isn't a shared motivation and effort with those we share our homes or our lives with? Much like starting a three-legged race without our partner and we fall smash on our face. Whether it's a single person with a roommate or us, you know, a married person with a husband, yeah, how would you recommend we make sure we're not just running ahead with all these exciting ideas without being on the same page?
I check with Rich on everything. You know, 54 years, we're joined at the hip, and I just ask him, can we do this? And if he says no, I'll say, well, okay. And he usually gives in. I'm kind of spoiled.
I think it's a way we can show respect to our husbands and those in our family. If it's a roommate, if it's kids, if it's a husband, you can't just shove them into the direction you're going. You need to share. I mean, I'm even going to go home and say, hey, Shane, guess what I learned tonight? You know, this is what I feel excited about. Bringing them into it. Communication is really big on this. Being able to be on the same page of who are those that you're interested in inviting over, talking it through, whether it's a roommate or, I mean, we've had people living with us on and off for years, and it's giving them a heads up, say, hey, we're going to have company over this time, or if it's another couple that we're wanting to have some more personal conversation with, hey, can you make yourself scarce at this point? But just being open with that, because being able to proceed without objects in your way and tripping you up and stuff, like, Satan's going to want to mess up any fellowship you have. And so kind of relieving those ahead of time of, you know, communication and, I mean, just little things like that help a whole lot.
Yeah, and, like, specifically with living with a roommate, it's important to try to get, like, share with them just like you would your husband, you know, what you're excited about and what you want to do, but also respecting their schedules and their things that they're doing, but how can you work that together? I felt particularly blessed by my roommate relationship because eventually we got to the point where we would do lots of that stuff together, and it was so fun. It was such a joy to get to do it with a good friend and have people into our homes, but she was also a teacher and needed to be up really early in the morning, so we needed to make sure to have people out of the house by a certain time because she needed sleep so that she could be prepared for the day. And yeah, so just talking, communication is the most important thing with that stuff, and just being able to voice your excitements but also respecting the other person in that relationship too.
And just being, like Allison said, respectful, especially of your husband, because he's to be the leader of the home, and so much of, like, the preparation maybe for having people over falls on us, like cooking or cleaning or whatever, but, like, realizing, like, they're the ones that are leading too, so handling that with submission and letting them lead and then following them. So, and something that, as we've done it a lot, our kids are getting used to having people over, but getting them involved too, it's like we get to host. It's not just like something, well, like mom and dad decide to do, but like we're going to have these people over. And so like we need to clean up so that it's nice when they come, and just like trying to get them involved. Like Charlotte loves to go pick flowers for the table, or like, I don't know, make name tags if she has time or whatever. And so it's just like things like that that she gets joy of, like, hosting too. And so that's fun to just get them involved. And then we're all working at it together. And hopefully as I get older, he'll be more helpful. So.
one of the suggestions in Rosaria Butterfield's The Gospel Comes With a House Key was basically treating it like running a marathon, where the slowest, weakest, most frail person sets the pace. So yeah, if a roommate or, like you said, has scheduling issues or just a weakness, like not pushing it to what you want, or maybe you're the one, you know, who has the energy or issues, or yeah, it's okay to set boundaries, but just to be on the same page and communicate that. So pray about it together.
Make wise choices. If you're tired, don't do it. I mean, we all get tired, or with the kids, or different times. But, you know, don't make a bunch of plans when you're just exhausted and have a bunch of things on your plate. You all know that, but it's easy to get wrapped up in serving and doing. Just make sure you're up to it.
Yeah, kind of like Allison was saying, how they had to just kind of go introverted with a new foster child, or when you have a new baby. That's not necessarily, like, that's your focus. And I think that's something I wanted to bring up, is our first guests are the people that are in our home. And if we're running them over to serve somebody else, we're failing to fulfill Scripture's commands to make care for our families first. We look at the one who doesn't provide for his family, you know, speaking of men, not financially providing, is worse than an infidel. So, yeah, if we're running our family into the ground because we want to have all these people over or whatnot, you know, yes, there's sacrifices we all have to make to an extent, but, yeah, being wise with that and coming in when we need to take care of our primary responsibilities.
Yeah, I mean, that's so much of it, is when you're showing hospitality or serving others, if you have a spouse or kids, God's calling you as a family unit. That was something my parents instilled in me day one. When God calls one parent, he calls the whole family. And you don't ship your kids off to boarding school so that you can go be missionaries someplace else. You do it as a family. And it shows by example to your kids. It brings them into it. It gives them all the experience. Like, Charlotte knows how to host now, you know. she can, you know, throw a tea party. And she knows, like, the little ones are learning as you bring them in. And, yeah, they might dump the entire brownie batter all over the counter, but they're trying and they're wanting to do it. And catching them when they're wanting to participate is, I mean, it's so key. I've been told that so many times. Just let them make a mess. It's okay. But to know that you're doing it as a family. And so if you, like Cheryl said, if you're exhausted, you know, be wise. But bring your family in too. Don't do it all yourself. Bring your spouse or your roommate and say, hey, you know, we're going to have some company over, you know, tomorrow or in a couple of hours. Can we do a few of these things? Don't do it all yourself. Like, have reasonable expectations, but don't just send your kids off. You know, don't say, I'm going to do this all myself. Like, bring them in, because they're learning too. And they're going to be able to then replicate what they're seeing. And, I mean, that's how I've done it, is I see something and I do it, you know. And being able to share with your kids, like, God gave you to us to love and to show hospitality first, so that we can then go out and do it, to share it with others.
As we conclude, I just want to share Galatians 6:9-10 with you. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. And then the other passage that's one of my favorites to write down for new couples who are getting married is Romans 15:5-6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So that's our prayer for you all, that you would be encouraged to endure and press on and start or keep doing what you're doing. For the building up of the body of Christ, making more and more mature disciples. I'll pray, and then we have one final song that's kind of a prayer to the Lord to make our homes, hopefully what we've described and talked about tonight.